My beloved brother and sisters in Jesus Christ our Lord. Our title, Redeeming the Time in the Last Days, brings to mind what? And what a wonderful prelude our brother Aaron did for us this morning on the subject of time. Redeeming means what? We could cite a paragraph from the dictionary, but on its simplest form, you sisters cut out coupons out of the newspapers and go to the grocery store and you redeem them and you get something back for that. Maybe 2 for 1 or a discounted price. Brothers and sisters, we have been given a symbolic coupon. We are called out ones. We have been given the light word. And it is our responsibility to do something with that. It's a talent. We are to redeem that time. We are to give that back to God. We are to study. We are to meditate. We are to preach the word constantly. Do we understand the implication? And if we consider the title, Redeeming the Time, we get that from Scripture. And probably the first one that comes to mind is Ephesians chapter 5 and 16. Where it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And of course, this is our brother Paul in prison in Rome writing this letter to the Ephesians. And of course, that's taken out of context. And we'll go back in a minute and we'll go ahead and read the rest of that to get the continuity through the whole thought. There is one other place in Scripture, Colossians chapter 4, where redeeming the time is also mentioned. So, we have a very important responsibility as called out ones, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we look at that, Ephesians chapter 5, and if we begin in verse 14, wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Go back to that 16th verse, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Brothers and sisters, the days have always been evil. Ever since the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. And most especially as the world populated, it became more prevalent upon the face of the earth, where today it's in bad shape. The days are definitely evil. And as we have just sung of the return of Christ, and we see the signs that are in the earth, the signs, what signs? Well, we could go back sometime. But let's just go back to the fall and the breakup of the Russian country in 1989. The first Gulf War in 1991. The attacks on U.S. soil in 2001, 10 years later. And of course, the subsequent military response and action to those areas in the Middle East. And we could keep going. We could talk about the political upheavals. And of course, right now, the world's economies are in a shambles. Truly, man is perplexed. He has no idea what to do. Oh, there are those standing up saying, yeah, I know how to do this. But they really don't. And we know that they don't. The turmoil going on in Egypt and Libya. What a time for signs that we see in the earth. And of course, we look at those signs and the 10 years of war since 2001. And we know that sometime in mid-December, the United States is supposed to pull their troops out of Iraq. Are we anxiously on the edge of our seat to see what is going to occur next on a daily basis with Libya, Egypt, and that withdrawal of troops from Iraq? We should be, brothers and sisters. And particularly as it relates to the U.S. and Britain. And these actions are Bible prophecy. And particularly as it relates to the King of the South and to the merchants of Tarshish and the young lions. And primarily putting them in a position so that when Russia does come down through the land, that they will be in a position, at least in a token fashion, to oppose her. If we look at Luke chapter 21, "But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven." Do we not see these in the earth today? Of course we do. Verse 25. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Now that word perplexity is an interesting word because it means that you're in a corner. There's no way out. And people know that they're getting in that corner. "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And then he spake to them of a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees." The fig tree being the nation of Israel. And all the trees are the nations around Israel. "When they now shoot forth, and ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." Brothers and sisters, are we giving our time back to God. We live in a time in society where we have all manner of time-saving devices. Supposedly, we're supposed to save time. What are we doing with that time? Are we giving it back to God? In the 11th chapter of Daniel, in the 40th verse, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him with a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." Brethren and sisters, we know, or we should know, the end of the matter as we see these things developing in the Middle East. It speaks as well in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel of that force that will exist as the king of the south to oppose Russia when she does come upon Israel. Verses 11, 12, 13. "And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and take away a great spoil? And at the time when Russia does come into the land, it says in verse 18, And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. And that is when he will meet his end. And that will take place through Christ and his glorified saints. The march of the rainbowed angel. The pouring out of the vials of the wrath of God. And as we see these things developing, we cannot in specific detail say what will happen, but we do know that what is happening is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, particularly as it relates to Revelation chapter 16. And it is a sign to us that the return of Christ is very near. The Jews at the time of Christ could discern the signs in the sky, but they could not discern the signs or the time that Christ was in their midst, but did not recognize him for who he was. The return of Christ is near. And the exhortation to us is, how should we be living our lives? How should we be redeeming the time in the light of such signs that are developing? 24th chapter of Matthew. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him in sunder, and appoint him with his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is the potential that exists in these words given here by Christ, that the lifestyle of those, when he does return, will not be indicative that they are in fact looking for him. And the exhortation to us, brothers and sisters, is a question that we must ask ourselves. What is our lifestyle? And Jeremiah in the 29th chapter presents a thought to us here, and in the 4th verse, where he exhorts the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. And of course he goes on, as we will, and explains what they need to do while they are in captivity. And of course we see this connection on this and other things further on in our exhortation this morning. And we know, according to Jeremiah, that the Jews were told that they would be carried away to Babylon, and there they would be for 70 years. And during that 70-year period, Jeremiah exhorted them to conduct themselves in a certain way, to have a certain type of lifestyle, because they would be there for 70 years. Brothers and sisters, we don't have 70 years. Perhaps we don't have 50. Most likely we don't have 25 or even 5. From the signs that we see occurring before us this day, the return of Christ could come at any time. There is really nothing that we need to see occur in the earth that we know of that would prevent the summoning angel from calling us to Sinai. The return of Christ could come at any time. And particularly as it relates to the household of faith. Our lifestyle cannot be like that lifestyle of the Jews when they were carried away to Babylon. We, in the light of what we see today, must be found doing the right things in the truth when Christ returns. And we find an exhortation in the 3rd chapter of Revelation. And it speaks of the Laodiceans, and particularly of them in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They were increased in goods. they increased in the wrong areas. Their efforts were to get goods, or as the Greek translates the word, goods, wealth, money, possessions, abundance, richness, valuable bestowment. This is what those in Laodicea were increased in. They redeemed their time to increase goods. The things they increased in were not the things that God was pleased in. And so the Spirit counseled them. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Open your eyes, the Spirit says to Laodicea. Compare your lives to God's Word and see what you have done. And what you are doing. You're increasing in the wrong area. We, brothers and sisters, can be like those in Laodicea. We live in a very lukewarm society. We very well may be spending our time and effort increasing in the wrong area. Increasing in goods that will not help us one bit on the day of judgment that is soon to come upon the household of faith. Now is the time for us to redeem and to take advantage of. And we are commanded to increase. To increase in the appropriate areas. And as regards our faith and our position as called out ones, God has never been pleased with the status quo or the leveling off. From the moment we came forth from the waters of baptism, the requirement for us was to produce, to grow, to abound, to increase in spiritual areas. And the parable that Christ put forth in the 13th chapter of Matthew, and that one is very familiar to us, touches on this. But he that receives seed unto good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Production, growth, increase, bringing forth was to be the purpose of the seed of God's word in our mind. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, touching on the same parable, says in the 8th verse, and other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. Productivity is what God is looking for in our lives. And He is looking for it in specific areas. And Christ spoke of that productivity in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, where He says to them, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. More fruit. This is what God is looking for. Turning to the 5th chapter of Galatians, verse 22, the fruit that we should be increasing in and producing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. we are exhorted in some other areas where we must increase over and above these. The first chapter of Proverbs and in the fifth verse, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Learning. And I think we all know how to do that, if we just would. So we have been exhorted that what God is looking for as increasing in us is learning. In Colossians, the first chapter, as it relates to this, and in the 10th verse, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. First Peter in the first chapter. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And he continues in chapter 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And the growth would be a process that would take place through the milk of God's word. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, in the 18th verse, he concludes the letter with, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Increasing in knowledge. The Laodiceans were increased in goods. We have been exhorted to increase in knowledge. Have we, brothers and sisters, increased in knowledge? Isn't this what we require at our baptisms, is knowledge, in order to be able to expound our faith and make the point that we need to be baptized because we had some knowledge and we understood the first principles? Did it end when we came out of the waters of baptism, or did it increase? Have we increased in the knowledge of God's word as we should have? Have we redeemed the time we have had to study, to research out God's word, to delve into that word and other materials that would assist us to increase our knowledge? Knowledge that will assist us in living a more godly life and assist us to help others by our example and by the words that we will give to them. And we see the example of Christ in the second chapter of Luke, and very simply in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Think of what Christ could have increased in. Think of the power that he had, the authority that he had. He could have increased and excelled in so many ways in an ungodly fashion. Because far more than we, he had the power and ability to do. But he didn't do this. He increased in the appropriate area that was pleasing unto his heavenly Father. He was our example to follow. And we are to follow his example and be examples to each other. Where are we today, brothers and sisters, in our level of knowledge? Are we proper examples even especially unto our children? Do we communicate freely with them, even unto their coming of age, and then some? Or did we reach a point and decide it was no use or worse, someone else's problem? Think of the knowledge level we had when we came forth from the waters of baptism. And compare it to the level we have today. No doubt most of us have grown. But are we at the level our Heavenly Father requires of us on that day of judgment, which is soon to come upon the household of faith? We are exhorted in another area of where we are to increase in 1 Thessalonians. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. And in the 4th chapter, Paul goes on, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." A commandment to increase. Love toward the brethren. That agape, self-sacrificing love toward our brothers and sisters. What have we produced in this area? And what will we produce in this area in the time that remains? And this area is mentioned to us in a familiar chapter, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and beginning in the 4th verse, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." Let's think, brothers and sisters, of the spiritual level that we must be at to fulfill in our lives such words. And yet, we are commanded to increase. Increase in love. Increase, increase, increase. Be constantly growing in this area of love and manifesting that toward each other. Philippians, the 1st chapter, and in the 9th verse, Paul writes, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." That love would abound, or as the word abound means, an excess or abundance. As we look at ourselves, we may wonder, have I increased or decreased? Since our baptism, brothers and sisters, what growth has taken place? Have we increased as we should have? And we consider another area that we're exhorted to increase and grow in. 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter. "Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." And we see that aspect of charity again abounding. But we're focusing in on the faith growing area here. That there must be an increase in faith. There must be a growth in development of faith in each and every one of us. Has our faith grown? We remember coming out of the waters of baptism, how zealous we were, how excited even then, of what we saw of the events that were taking place in the world and anticipating the return of Christ. In my case, we're talking about 1968, not too long after the Six-Day War. Y'all have similar recollections of how y'all came to it. Faith, being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Have we increased in our faith? Have we demonstrated our faith in our lifestyle? Is the establishment of the kingdom of God that we so earnestly believed in several years ago as strong as ever in our heart? Or has our faith wavered? And has it been replaced and substituted with other things? Other goods that we've been increasing with the time that we have had available. Our Heavenly Father is not satisfied with the status quo. All the Scripture that we have considered point out to us that we are to increase. And Peter brings this out in 2 Peter, the first chapter, 5th verse. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things must be in us and abound. They are to be excessive in us, and they are to be in abundance in us. Think of this, brothers and sisters, that God has commanded us to abound in these areas. This is what our Heavenly Father is looking for in us. This is the areas that He wants us to increase in, to be productive in, as we're working out our salvation before Him. Christ spoke a parable that has application to this theme in the 25th chapter of Matthew. And all these scriptures should be very familiar to us. And they project a very simple message, and a message so simple that we will be without excuse on that day of judgment if we have not taken the effort to fulfill the requirements given to us. The 14th verse of Matthew 25, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents, and so forth and so on." We all know the story. And the talents that were given to the servants, and every servant had talents, they were not to take the talent that they had and return the exact amount when their Lord returned. They were to increase in what they were given. Something was to be done to produce more with what they were given. And yet we see here one individual who took his talent and digged and buried it in the earth. He hid his Lord's money. And what did his Lord say to that servant upon his return from that far country? "Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast that is thine. That was a lie. That servant believed in a lie. That was not true. And he used that lie to justify not producing with the talent that he was given. It was his excuse. You're a hard man and I'm afraid and so I've done nothing. Lies will not stand up to Christ on that day of judgment. Verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We can do the same, brothers and sisters. The times that we see clearly show to us that the return of Christ is near, and our Lord cometh and reckoneth with us, those of us His servants. What will He find us increasing in? What will He find us productive in? What will He find us growing in? The Laodiceans were increased in goods, and they thought that they had need of nothing. How will we be found of our Lord? Are we using the time to go into this city, into that city, to buy and sell and get gain? And tomorrow will be the same, only much more abundant? Is that our mind? I hope not. May the signs that we see today and the signs that we see in the days to come assist us in inciting to us to abounding in the spiritual areas which we have been commanded to, that we may be acceptable on that day of judgment and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Brothers and sisters, are we redeeming the time correctly? I thank you.